How to Live is our title today. We maybe ought to subtitle that, Everything You Need to Know in Under 30 Minutes. What do you think about that one? How to Live. Wouldn't that be nice if we could figure out everything we need to know in a short amount of time? Luke 10, 25 to 37 is our text this morning. As we lead up to our text, well, actually, first of all, before we get to that, I remember two things I wanted to say. One is, actually, we might hear a little bit from them in a couple weeks, but actually this week, there was a couple other people from our congregation who are serving in a way down in Rochester with True Life Church down there. Reach Out Rochester, they do. And so Andrew Lindahl and Ford Bronson were both down there serving with that during this past week. So maybe we'll hear from them in another Sunday of a little bit about what that was like. We have to see. I haven't talked with them yet about that to see, but maybe they'll share. And then the other thing I wanted to say was it was kind of interesting. Last Sunday, I was reading in, some have read or are currently using For the Love of God as a devotional, you know, going through the Bible. And last Sunday, as I opened it up, is going through Psalms, and the psalm last Sunday morning was Psalm 139. And I happen to know already that Pastor Mark was speaking from that text. And I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. You know, I read it and I thought, oh, I'll have to listen to his message later, which I did, and very much appreciated hearing what he had to share. It was very good. Kind of matching those together. Very good. Well, now, back to this. Back to kind of looking at our text here today. As we lead up to our text, Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching. He's done some miracles, done some healing. And then leading up to it, then he has sent out some other people to go kind of prepare the areas that he was going to go preaching in. So it says he sent out 72 others to two by two to different villages where he was going to be preaching as he's traveling around spreading the good news. And they came back to him very excited about what was happening and even casting out demons. And he said, you know, okay, that's great, but don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. No, the greatest thing to rejoice in is that your names are written in heaven. That's what you want to be rejoicing in. And Jesus then continues to pray. He prays, and then he also teaches about the truth of the gospel being hidden from the wise and learned, but being revealed to children. And he said, blessed are those who have seen and heard and believed what Jesus has done, and the preaching of the good news that has come to earth. And then he talks about the kingdom of God, as he's been doing, and about eternal life. And as he's been teaching, now we have a teacher of the law who comes to him asking a question about eternal life, the very thing that Jesus has been wanting to teach people about. And he comes to him with the question. And as we hear Jesus' answer or interaction with that question, he speaks to us as well as we investigate life. And what does eternal life mean? And how do we have eternal life? And what does that mean for us here? So our text is Luke 10, 25 to 37. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Luke 10, 25 to 37, reading in Jesus' name. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. And as we consider the answer to this question of how we may have eternal life and Jesus' answer and what it tells us about our lives, I ask that you would guide us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If any of the kids would like to come up front, I'll invite you to come up at this time. I did this as we were at the retreat, and we had some evening services, and a couple of them were at a campfire, and it was a little bit hard to determine where the front was when we did that and have the kids come up to it. But all right. Well, I'm going to ask you guys a question. Have you ever had to take care of somebody that might, or help out somebody that you maybe were a little bit hesitant to help out, especially maybe if it was kind of messy and dirty and something like that? Have you ever had to do that? You haven't yet? Well, maybe you will. Maybe you will in your life sometime. I would guess you might. You know, one time as we were traveling along a road in Chad, this was before Moses was born, we were driving on a road and it was kind of a bouncy road, and Jonah was starting to feel a little bit sick and in the car. And there was two reactions by two different brothers. One was to avoid the situation, and the other one was to grab a bag and hold it out. And this other brother held out that bag for Jonah the whole time in case he had to throw up, which he did, and held it there for him. So that was very good. I won't identify who did what, so you don't have to. But there was a little bit different reaction. Sometimes God asks us to take care of somebody in a way that might be very hard for us. Sometimes somebody else takes care of us and helps us out, and it might actually be hard for us to accept help from some people too. So it can go both ways there. But we want to be thinking, Jesus is talking here about how we think about other people, how we think about helping or being helped, and who is a part of that, of people that we can help. So that's what I want you to be thinking about today. You guys can take those. Oh, there's extras today. Quite a few. Take a couple. All right, you guys can go back to your seats. All right. Thanks for coming up. Well, it's interesting to think about this question that was asked of Jesus. We might ask the question, how could we get to heaven? Is that kind of like the question that was asked by this teacher of the law? How do we get to heaven? We'll have to see if Jesus' answer quite fits that question, too. But what do we think about? What are some of the possible answers that people have when we ask the question, how can I get to heaven? How can I be there? Some answers are, well, everyone goes to heaven. That's a simple answer. Everyone goes to heaven. You know, after you die, you go to heaven. Great plan. Great idea. Some might say, well, if you're a good person, you get to be in heaven after you die. Most people who believe that also believe they're a good person, right? Kind of goes together. We all kind of like that thought. You know, good people go to heaven. I'm a good person. I go to heaven. Maybe that really connects to the point of everyone goes to heaven. If we really care about ourselves, that's all that matters, right? I'm a good person. I go to heaven. Maybe it's believing all the right things, exactly the right things. Maybe it's having the right attitudes. In some religions, in some ways of thought, there's an idea of having being in harmony with something. It may be with nature around us, being in harmony, and there are different ways that people might define that. But living in harmony with nature, with the natural world, it may be in being in harmony with the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, whatever that might mean, because there are many different ways of defining that. How do we get to heaven? Which one of the many ways is the way to get to heaven? You know, Jesus has been talking about eternal life. He's been talking about the kingdom of God, which has something to do with eternal life. And so the expert in the law here wants to test Jesus. And he asks him a question. And he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was doing this, Luke tells us, to test Jesus. What was the test? Was it a test to try and trap Jesus, to trip him up and see if he would say something wrong? We find that sometimes in the gospel. There are those that want to do that. So that could have been it. Is it also, it's also possible that he wanted to just test what Jesus' answer would be. As Jesus has been teaching, maybe this particular expert in the law has been liking what he's hearing. And he thought, oh, this is interesting. Let me see. And maybe the question is more to say, can I trust what Jesus is teaching? What is he teaching? So let me just test. How would he answer this question? It could be that as well. We don't really know his motivation. What we do know is that his question is centered on action, on behavior. What must I do to inherit eternal life? To him, the focus of this is, what are the good actions that I can do that will make me approved for heaven, approved for eternal life? Well, Jesus gives an answer to this question, and in the form of a question. He doesn't answer it directly. He says, what does the law say? What is written in the law? How do you read it? Now, we notice a couple things about this. First of all, it affirms that God's word, the law, which really can apply more broadly than just law, but we read, you know, the Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, all of that can be summed up in that. And not just law, but word, more broadly, God's word, his promises. What is in there? And so Jesus affirms that that is the source of life. That is where we go to find that. The answer is in there. And also we have here this expert in the law. And so Jesus is turning this back to him and saying, you know the law, right? You know God's word. So you should be able to find the answer in what you know. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So we notice one thing here, love God with all of yourself. We find this in Deuteronomy, in a text that is recited daily by many Jews, even today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In that one, we find only three things, and here we find four. It's really the same thing. Love God with all of who you are. We find the heart and the soul representing trust and belief, and we find our strength in our mind as the action that results from that trust and belief. So all of who we are, our thinking, our believing, our actions, all of that, may all of that love and trust and fear God. And together with that love of God, we find loving our neighbor as ourself. We heard this earlier at the end of our Old Testament reading from Leviticus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Along with a whole lot of other things that God said, don't treat your neighbor this way. Don't treat your neighbor poorly. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have laws of interaction with one another there. The idea is that our concern for our neighbor would be just as strong as our concern for ourselves. So, how does Jesus answer this answer, I guess you might say, to his question, as the expert in the law gives this answer to the question? You know, does he indicate that there's a need for salvation that comes from him? Well, let's see what his first response is. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Now we can hear, you know, what do we hear in that answer from Jesus? As he says live, I think his word live is not just this life, but the question was about eternal life. Jesus has been teaching about eternal life and God's kingdom. So it's natural to hear in this eternal life. Do this and you will live. Not something less than that. Not just life in this world, but eternal life. Now, does that sound right? As you know, in what we know from God's word in Scripture, Well, the answer comes from Jesus, so I think we probably should say, yeah, that sounds right, even though, but does it? What about being saved by grace alone, through faith alone? What does this tell us about this? Can we follow the law and be saved? Well, there are a couple possibilities here, and maybe Jesus is hoping that we would hear both of them in this. One of them is that there is a demand here for perfection, not just doing very well at loving God and loving our neighbor, but actually doing it perfectly. If you can do this, well, you'll have eternal life. If you can do this, you could try, but really, are we going to attain that level? This kind of interpretation here leaves to the expert then to find out the remedy. There needs to be more, because certainly he will acknowledge as he walks away and he considers Jesus' answer, if he's thinking about it in those terms, he will acknowledge that he can't do that. And so he'll be looking for more. There's another possibility or another part of this too, and that is that this really is what life is. This really is what eternal life is. It's living out what God has given us. So life in this world is a reflection of having eternal life, which is given to us. The source of eternal life is from God. And so if this expert in the law is convicted, realizing, well, I'm not going to live up to that, what is the solution? The solution will bring him back to Jesus and what Jesus will eventually do not long after this. And as we find that as well, we come to that. And then as we receive what Jesus has done, then we have eternal life, and then the eternal life is lived out in our lives. We are living out his love. Living a life of love is a reflection of having eternal life. Either way, eternal life consists in a life of loving God and neighbor. They go together. So does that answer the expert's question here? Well, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now again, we have two different possible answers or two different possible thoughts for the what's going on here. And maybe both of them. One of them could be a need for clarification. So he doesn't quite understand. Eternal life? It's not through legalism. It doesn't come through legalism, but maybe he doesn't quite understand that. And so he wants to justify his actions that he has done and see, have I lived up to this? Can I have eternal life based on how I have lived my life? So that's one possibility as he asks the question. If that's what he was looking for, he will hopefully arrive at the answer of no, you haven't done enough, right? You need Jesus to save you. The other side of this is also that maybe he does see the answer that Jesus is giving and understands that a little bit and realizes, yeah, I probably should have known that. I probably should have known that was the answer. And so kind of justifying himself in asking the question, right? It was okay to ask this question because we need some clarification here. I was actually trying to go a little bit deeper than that, Jesus. Could we go a little bit farther, you know? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That helps us to clarify a little bit. We obviously know it's not just those who are living right next to us or nearby us. So I'm sure the expert in the law knows that as well. He recognizes that. So then who? Who is it? And Jesus tells this story then. A man was going down from, well, how would we put that in? You know, is that from Minneapolis to Eagan? No, it doesn't quite fit. It's not quite right. I mean, this was a, you know, well-traveled but also somewhat secluded road, so easy to fall into the hands of robbers as they're going. They've got lots of places to hide, so it could happen if somebody's alone. What fits Jesus' story? Well, I don't know what fits that traveling, but he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. What would fit in our context? Where would we find somebody that's in need? He was defrauded by tricksters. The capitalists overcharged him. The government overtaxed him. A gang robbed him. Where do we find somebody who has suffered something like this? Whatever the case, he's in a bad condition. And then we find somebody coming by. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. What do we think of here? Maybe the pastor of a local church saw the broken down car and sped on by without, you know, it's kind of a risky area. Sped on by, not sure. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, who is this? One of the elders maybe? A member of the care committee? Not quite caring enough? I don't know. Who is this? Who are these people that passed by? But a Samaritan. Now, I'm going to, you know, the Samaritan for him, for this expert in the law, Jesus mentions Samaritan. For him, there's this thought of, yuck, Samaritan. I shared this a little bit up in Canada too, and they got my reference a little bit more. There's a, I don't know if anybody here would get the reference of Dog River and Woolerton. There's a show, a sitcom, I guess it would be, in Saskatchewan, made in Saskatchewan, of this Corner Gas, it's called. It's a little town gas station. And it's in the town of Dog River. And whenever anybody mentions Woolerton, they always spit to the side, because Woolerton is not the place you want to be. You know, that is the rival town. They're kind of the hated other town. They seem to do better at everything, too. So, you know, that's part of why they're hated. And so there's this sense of, you know, we don't like them. We don't like those guys. Even Lacey, who the show is kind of centered around, one of the characters, she came to this small town from Toronto to run a cafe that her aunt left her when she died. And so she comes to this small town not knowing small town ways. And there's a lot about her learning. What are small town ways here? And then eventually she discovers, to her dismay, that she has become a local when somebody says Woolerton and she involuntarily spits on her cafe floor after she's always been getting after people of not doing that. Can you not do that? I have to clean that up. So she's a local now. This is the sense that we get with the word Samaritan for Jesus, is the sense of somebody that is really despised. And yet Jesus is making the Samaritan the good guy in this story. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So we might ask, who is a Samaritan for us? Not somebody from Woolerton, but who is it? You know, we have the term Good Samaritan in our culture that comes from this story, and yet for us, often Good Samaritan is a good thing. And so we heard the word Samaritan, and it's like, oh yeah, good. That was a nice, friendly person that stopped and helped. But the idea that Jesus is getting at is not somebody who we would think of as being very helpful and kind and loving the way God would have us do. It's kind of an oxymoron here. Good Samaritan. How's that even possible? Good Samaritan. Is it? What would that be for us? If we think about this, history of the Samaritans was that they were partly Jewish, kind of, mixed with others. They worshiped God, kind of, but it was mixed with other things. Is there anything that resembles that for us today? We could possibly think of cults, maybe, that have developed out of Christianity. We may even think of something that's even a little bit closer. There's a couple different options here. You know, one might be what maybe we would call the woke church, or some of the mainline churches that have really embraced things that we would look at and say, well, that's not quite what the Bible says. On the other hand, we might have some that might be called Christian nationalists, and we look at some of this kind of triumphal view of the church in this world and say, oh, that's not quite what the Bible says. Is it possible that one of these people is one that Jesus is using as the hero of the story? And we would say, no, those people are really just concerned about themselves and kind of living their own way. Is it really that that person could be the hero of the story, the caring one, stopping to help? And this Samaritan did more than just stop. He went above and beyond, paying the hotel cost and even promising to come back and pay more. So back to the question then of, you know, not necessarily the question of how do I have eternal life, but the question of who is my neighbor? Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And again, the key factor here is being a neighbor, not physical proximity or even affinity with someone, action. Being a neighbor, acting as a neighbor. I am a neighbor, but I act neighborly towards someone. And that's what Jesus is focusing on. Again, the actions. as the expert in the law asked about. And he replies here, the one who had mercy on him. Now, is it possible that he couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan as the one who acted as a neighbor? That's possible. It's also possible, too, and maybe where we can focus our attention on the action that happened. The response honors what the man did. Whether or not the expert in the law had a hard time saying Samaritan, he certainly honored what the man did. He had mercy. He showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, how does this answer the question then, the original question of how to get into heaven, how to have eternal life? Well, maybe Jesus went beyond that. Maybe he went beyond that to not simply how to have that box checked, yep, I'll be in heaven, right? But beyond that, maybe he's going past that point and getting to how to live. Maybe that's more important to Jesus than just checking the box of having eternal life. That having eternal life means something else happens. How to live. Love God and love others. Recognizing that loving God is the beginning of this, because we are returning His love for us. If we think about it, and we think about this way of looking at the Samaritan, we can also see that in a way, I think maybe Jesus is maybe one of these kind of, maybe a little bit hidden things here, but maybe what he's getting at too is the fact that Jesus, or we, are loved by a Samaritan. Here's what I mean. Not that Jesus in his background is like a Samaritan, but in our own rebellious natures, Our first reaction to God and His Word in our rebellious natures is to say, I don't want a part of you. To treat God, to treat Jesus as people would treat a Samaritan. No, stay away. I don't want you. And yet, we are loved by Him and cared for by Him. Now, it's true in our lives that we don't often see people beat up and robbed and bloodied by the side of the road. Maybe you will sometime, or maybe you have come across that. But we might ask the question, in what other ways do people need a neighbor? In the case of the Samaritan who walked by on that road, the need was obvious. Here's a guy, he's beat up, he looks like he's almost dead, he can't do anything for himself. I need to help him get somewhere, because if I don't, no one else will. That's obvious. In our lives, it probably won't often be that obvious. Sometimes it will be. Sometimes the need somebody's in is really obvious. But there are many other places where people have needs. We see people who are hurting in their lives, and it doesn't show on the outside. But on the inside, they have the hurts. How is it that we can find out where those needs are and love people and care for people as this Samaritan did, as Jesus does for us? One of the ways that we can do that is to go beyond just the simple conversations that we have with people, the surface conversations, and try to get to know, who are they? What is going on in their lives? This may happen if you see somebody on the side of the road asking for money. I've done that before. If I have time, I'll go pull off somewhere and come and talk to them for a little bit. And maybe I'll give them a little money, too, if I have a chance. But I get to know them. Get to know a little bit about them. Now, maybe some of their story's made up, and I don't know that. But at least I'm getting a connection there as opposed to simply making a judgment from what I see in them. And I haven't done that often, but it's one way that we could do that. Maybe that's not something you would do. But maybe among people that you know, you can try to see just what's behind this person, what I see on the surface. Get to know them. And as their needs come out, we can ask God to guide us into loving them well, to living well. Well, as we get back to the expert's question then, how do I have eternal life? What do I do? Jesus says, there's a better question. how do I have life? How do I live? Eternal life is important. It's a foundational part of how we live. But Jesus directs us to how do we live? When we know how to live, when we know how we should live, we can identify how we mess up. And we can come to God for forgiveness. When we don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, we come to Him. When we do know His love, when we receive His forgiveness, He guides us so that we do that well. And so we ask and pray that He would live through us in that way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your work in our lives. Thank You for salvation that does come through Jesus, eternal life that comes through what You have done through Jesus. We recognize that that is the only way to have eternal life. There's nothing that we can do. We also recognize that when You have given us eternal life, You work in our lives so that that would be lived out, so that the lives we live would match the life that we have. We ask that You would do that in us. Show us where we have not been living according to the eternal life that You have given us, and help us to do that, to live according to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.